Hallelujah. Turn your Bibles, if you would, tonight to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. I'm going to share something tonight that kind of, you know, we're kind of coasting to a close on this time of what we call our 30 days of prayer. And, you know, we've been teaching on it to some degrees on the morning. We started talking off a little bit more about the devotional life of the believer and how important it is to have that consistent devotional life with God. And then, of course, on Wednesdays, we've been staying pretty consistent on our 30 days of prayer, different aspects of prayer. We did the same thing last year. And actually, in my last church, we did this and did it a couple different times. And when I came here, the Lord just put it in my heart to do it again. And it just seems like a good time. I'm glad we do it during my birth month. I think it's just a great time for me. It's easy for me to remember. So, but anyway, we've had a good time, been coming in the mornings and praying and just seeking the face of God. And I know different ones of you have been praying at home and also, of course, praying together when we're here. And, you know, it's just important to pray out the purposes of God. A lot of times people just assume the will of God's got to be done in the earth. But apart from our prayers, oftentimes the will of God is thwarted. Because how many of you know there is resistance in the earth to the will of God? I mean, you can just look at our nation today and see that there's a lot of people that are resisting the will of God. I want to share something with you tonight about praying for doors to be open, or just praying for open doors. And what I'm going to share with you tonight is extremely important in my life and ministry and history. I think it's important for us in our community. I think particularly in the Church of America today. I think for a long time we've had it really good in America. And we've kind of coasted on a culture that was very sympathetic, if not necessarily in line and aligned with the things of God perfectly, certainly sympathetic to Christianity historically. And now the tides are turning and we're seeing our culture kind of move over to a more secularized worldview. Christians tend to be a little bit more marginalized today. There's a little bit more persecution, and I'm sure that's going to be on the increase. And so the church is going to have to understand her dependency upon God. And I think that's something that you see so beautifully illustrated through the lives of the apostles in the early church, is they understood how desperately they needed God. And so their prayer lives were very developed, and they stayed in much prayer. We made mention of the fact on Sunday that Jesus' life was kind of like a continual prayer meeting punctuated with preaching and the miraculous. And likewise, if we're going to have an effective ministry as a body, as a church, we're going to likewise have to give ourselves much to prayer. One thing about prayer, you'll find that mature people pray, and people who pray mature. And so the more we pray, the more we'll grow and develop in our own walk with God, and the more He'll utilize us. It's not just fellowship with God. We certainly want to spend a good portion of our time just ministering to the Lord, loving on Him, worshiping Him, but it's also doing business with heaven and seeing His will accomplished in the earth. So here in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, I want you to notice verses 7 and 8. Jesus here, of course, if you remember, is speaking to the seven churches in Asia Minor. There's a couple of churches He had nothing but good things to say about. This is one of them, the church in Philadelphia. You might know the word Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love, or the church of brotherly love. And that's exactly what it means. Philadelphia means brotherly love. So this is a church, obviously, if the name implied means anything, that they loved one another. But they also loved the Lord passionately. And even in the midst of persecution and so forth that the early church was going through, they stayed very devoted to God. And this is what the Lord said to them in verses 7 and 8. And He said, "To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name." I want you to notice that Jesus says, "I am the great door opener. I open doors that no one can shut, and I shut doors that no one can open." And how many of you know if we're going to move forward in the plan of God, there are certain doors we need the Lord to open for us. But as we said, in all of these things, there's a Godward and a manward side. We saw already, you know, in Matthew 18, 18 and 19, how the Bible said that if two of us shall agree as touching anything we ask, it shall be done for us of our Father which is in heaven. In fact, He proceeds out by saying, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And then He said, "Again, I say to you, if two of you shall agree as touching anything they ask, it shall be done for them." So we bind and loose through agreement in prayer. We release our authority and heaven moves on our behalf so that the will of God is accomplished in the earth. And there are certain things that, certain doors, certain points of access, even doors into people's hearts, doors of opportunity. Sometimes it's geographical doors that God wants us to have access to so that we can minister to people and do His will. And yet oftentimes those doors stay shut because the people of God do not pray. And so this has become very big in my life because of things that I've done historically, even though I've pastored, I've also been a church planter. I've planted several churches. And every time I'm mindful of these verses, that even though I go to a geographical area, it will not yield itself to me unless the Lord opens the door. Now, ideally, you've done all that praying ahead of time, and you're stepping through an open door. But, you know, there's kind of that old saying we say about missionaries. Some were sent, and some just went. And you know, anything you do of your own initiative in the flesh that is not born of God will not truly bear kingdom fruit. You know, the Bible said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. They might get it built, but it's all in vain. It's not really for the purposes of God. Sometimes it can be for our own self-aggrandizement, to let everybody see, wow, how great we are, whatever. But if it's going to bring kingdom fruit, it's got to be something of God's birthing. It's got to be something that's in line with His purpose. And again, we're big on that, as you know. We always talk about connecting people to His purpose. And when we're talking about praying, we're talking about partnering with His purpose. Because it's really all about Him. It's all about His vision. I like something that Mark Brzee used to say about World Outreach Church, the church he pastored in Tulsa that I was a part of. They're very big on missions. They have about 51% of their dollars go out the door toward foreign missions because that's their call. But he always said about their church, he said, it's not about a man, it's about a plan. Meaning that it's not based on a personality. It's not based on a famous preacher. It's not based on the fact that, yes, he is a man of great reputation. He's well known. He's got an established ministry and people trust him. He said, but it's not about that. It's about the vision that God has given us. And I've always said this, the highest authority in the local church is the vision God's given. Amen. And so we want to be good stewards of the vision God has given us. But again, wherever God sends us, what He calls us to do will not yield to us if we do not pray and God does not open the doors and give us His favor and blessing. Now, when it comes to the Apostle Paul, you know that he was himself a church planter, a fire starter. And oftentimes he's going into areas, of course, the gospel has never penetrated before. And as I said, all of these great men of God in the early church were men of prayer. And I want to just run with you. In fact, you won't have time to turn to these. I'm just going to kind of hit them hard. In fact, I'll probably read them off up here, babe. But starting with Romans chapter 1, verse 9, I'm just going to hit several verses in the epistles that show the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. Notice several. We're just going to kind of go through them quick, but notice these verses. Paul says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Go to the next one. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you by Christ Jesus. Go to the next one. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Talking about praying for the maturity of the Galatian church. He says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Talking about praying for the Ephesian church. Then going over to the Philippian church, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. And notice 1 Thessalonians 1:2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Then he goes on, 2 Thessalonians, the second book to the Thessalonians, he says, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God will count you worthy of His calling and fulfill the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. And then I think we have at least one more. Philemon's is the one I meant to have. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy. But again and again, you can see the Apostle Paul was given much to prayer. And yet it's interesting, if you look at his life, as often as he prayed for the churches, and you'll find that, of course, he had a very fruitful prayer life. We talk oftentimes about praying out the prayers of Paul one for another because they're scriptural and inspired prayers that we can pray for each other. But you'll also find that throughout the epistles of the Apostle Paul, he solicited the churches frequently to pray for him. He realized that this wasn't just something that he was doing on his own, but it was a partnership between him and the rest of the body. You know, just the fact that he uses that analogy, that we are the body of Christ and we're individually members of that body, shows that no one of us can do it all. And so Paul was aware of the fact that though he was greatly graced and anointed of God, he was limited in and of himself, and oftentimes he needed the help of the churches to pray for him so that he could overcome challenges and resistance to the mission that God had called him to. Let's take a look at a couple of those places where he asked the church to pray with him. First of all, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter, let's look at Ephesians 1. And notice what he says here. I'm sorry, yeah, Ephesians 6. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Did I say 1, babe? Ephesians 6, starting with verse 18. That's okay. Listen to this. Ephesians 6, 18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Now listen to this. "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And you'll find that Paul similarly asked the churches in other ways and in different ways to pray for him. Here you notice that he asked for boldness. Obviously, like we said, he's going into hostile territory. We know the Jews oftentimes were against him, but not just the Jews. Also, he had persecutions against the Gentiles. In other words, here he is trying to come and bring a message of life to a people who don't appreciate it, who don't really want him there, and wished he would go away. And so how many of you know sometimes you've just got to be bold to do what God's called you to do? Because at the end of the day, we don't just do it for people, we do it for the Lord. Amen. You know, that's one of the keys that will really help you when it comes to serving people. You know, we're called of God to serve people. And sometimes people aren't necessarily happy about it. So sometimes you have to realize, I love Jesus, I love people, but I'm doing this for God. Amen. Because if you look to the Lord to bring your reward rather than people, it'll keep you from being offended when they don't necessarily appreciate what you're trying to do for them. Because sometimes they won't. Sometimes your intentions might be misunderstood, but thank God our reward comes from heaven. How many of you know we just have to be consistent in our obedience to God in serving Him? Can you say amen? Now, notice with me, if you will, in the book of Colossians. I want to look at the book of Colossians chapter 4 at another place where Paul asked the church to pray for him. And in particular, we're going to focus in on what he asked them to pray, and we're going to kind of focus on this for a little while. Notice this in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. We'll look down through verse 4. It says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." So Paul said, pray for me that God would open up a door of ministry, a door of opportunity, so that I may make the gospel known and that I might speak it boldly as I ought to speak. Like I said, unless God opens the door, you can go. You can be there geographically, but unless God opens the door, it will not yield itself to you. Now, I remember years ago when I was kind of studying some of these things, and like I said, this became so big in me, especially being a pioneer, being one who goes and plants churches. And the last church that I planted before we came here was in New England. In fact, more particularly in Vermont, which in New England, which is a difficult place to begin with, Vermont is known as the preacher's graveyard. And so when we went up there to start ministering and preaching, a lot of our pastor friends that we knew in New England said, man, we'll be praying for you. That's rough country. And they knew a lot more about it than I did, even though I'd been ministering there for some years. They had lived there, many of them, for decades. And so they knew how difficult it was. And let me say, their expectations were not disappointed. It was a very difficult place to minister in many ways. And I'll talk about some of the areas specifically of resistance that you encounter in some of those difficult places. But I remember, some of you might remember the old Steve Green song, "People Need the Lord." And it was a real wonderful song, and it was big, I think, back in the early 80s. And I would drive up and down the streets of Burlington thinking, what an ungodly place. And by that, I don't mean wicked, I don't mean evil, I meant just simply ungodly. Kind of remember like the old Uncola commercials. You know, it just ain't got no cola in it. And it was like the way people lived, they just lived without God in the middle of it. They just lived without Him in their considerations, without Him in their plans. There just simply wasn't any God in the way they thought, behaved, and carried about their lives. And I remember thinking how desperately this place needs the gospel. And it was very strong in Catholicism. And so, I mean, my kids got strange questions like, now, if your dad's a priest, why is he married? Things like that. I mean, they just did not understand anything that came outside the context of like the old Catholic traditions. And so we had our work cut out for us. And so I remember years ago, God drawing my attention to some of these prayers about praying for doors of utterance and opportunity to be open. Let me show you something in some other passages here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I remember I read this years ago, and I remember the tremendous impact it made on my heart when I read this. This is the Apostle Paul again talking about his ministry. And how many of you know Paul went a lot of places in which he would have liked to have stayed longer, but oftentimes, again, he ran into resistance and could only stay so long in various locations where he went to minister. But notice what it says here in Thessalonians. It says, 1 Thessalonians 2:17-18, he said, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." I remember reading that as a younger man in ministry, pastoring, I think, my first church. And I remember reading that, the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul. I mean, this is a man who was caught up to the third heaven and heard his gospel directly from the mouth of Jesus. And I mean, here's a fellow that's saying, "I wanted to come to you guys. I've been praying for an opportunity, for access, so that I could come back and strengthen your faith, build the church, but yet I was hindered from being able to do so." And I remember that kind of hit me like a ton of bricks at the time, and I thought, dear Lord, if the Apostle Paul was hindered, and if Satan was successful in stopping him from carrying out the purpose of God, what hope do I have? And I really kind of felt stumped on that. I thought, here's the great Apostle Paul, and Satan hindered him. How did he overcome that hindrance? And the Lord continued to show me throughout the epistles other places where he mentioned things similar to this and ultimately how he overcame it. So go with me to Romans, if you will. Romans chapter 1. I want you to see where he says something very similar to this. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. And we read this one earlier briefly, talking about Paul's prayer ministry, but just read a few verses with me, if you will. It says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Now let me just stop and say this. Paul did not start the church at Rome. It's one of the few churches he writes to that he did not found the church. I don't know exactly who founded the church. I don't think anybody really historically knows who founded the church of Rome. But Paul, obviously being the high-profile, credible man of God that he was, wrote to them. And in fact, he wrote his great dissertation, I guess you could say, theologically, to the Roman church. It's probably one of his most profound writings. But notice what he says about his visit to them. He said, verse 10, "Making request that by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you." Then he says in verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you can be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Now notice what he goes on to say. "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." So again, Paul's talking about, I've tried to come, I wanted to come, but again, I was hindered. And yet, if you continue to read throughout the book of Romans, the Lord showed me in the latter part of the book how he kind of came to a resolution and overcame this resistance that he had from the devil that was hindering him from coming to the church. So go with me, if you will, to Romans 15, and we're going to look at the latter part of this chapter. And notice Paul kind of talks a little bit about the call on his life, what he's called to do. Verses 20 and 21 of Romans 15, he says, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand." Now notice what he goes on to say. "For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you." And so again, he mentions being hindered, or he mentions this resistance, this difficulty he's had in coming to them. So notice what he says. Now we're going to go down a few verses. I don't know what I have in there, but we're going to go down a few verses here. And notice what he goes on to say in, let's say, verse 30. He says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you." So what he's saying is, listen, I've been praying, I've been hindered. But what I want you to do is strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And Paul did ultimately make it to the Roman church, and he was able to strengthen them and minister to them. But the Lord showed me very clearly, there are going to be times where it's not going to be enough for me to pray. As a pastor, it's not enough for me to pray. We all have to pray as a body. Because it's the responsibility of every believer to pray. Amen. And you know, it's a wonderful thing about this new covenant we have is that we all have a standing, equal standing before the Father. We might be anointed to do different things. We might be able to function more effectively in one office than another individual because of the unique way we're gifted or graced. We all have that unique gifting. But all of us have equal standing before the throne of grace. And so we can make our prayers known, we can make our petitions known, and God will hear us and respond to us when we pray. There's such tremendous authority when the church prays together. Not just praying together, but united prayer, praying in agreement. Again, if two of us agree. If two of us agree as touching anything that we ask. You know, Jesus had all sorts of opportunities to qualify that and say, well, what I really mean, boys, is this. But he didn't. He just lays it out there. If two of you shall agree as touching anything that they ask. Now, we understand that we're talking about things that are in line with the will of God, obviously. But how do you know we don't have to try to talk God in to doing His will? We don't have to talk God into anointing, empowering, and providing for us to do what He's called us to do. I think that's oftentimes one way that our faith is defeated. I know, like I said, for years in traveling ministry, I knew, you know, God called me to do that. And it was part of my job was to call the pastors and book our meetings and so forth, because there's that natural side to it as well. And you know, there was a lot of times where it seemed like there was more month than meetings. Just like, you know, we say more month than money, and it's the same for preachers, you know. And sometimes you'd kind of get halfway into that month or getting close to your next month, you don't have a lot of meetings laid out. And I'd start to kind of sweat, I'd start to kind of wring my hands, and I'd have to stop myself and say, no, wait a minute, this wasn't my big idea. I didn't call myself to the ministry. I kind of like what Smith Wigglesworth used to say. You know, he was a plumber, Yorkshire plumber, before he went into the ministry. And, you know, made his own money and, of course, made his own living. And then the Lord called him to full-time ministry. And he said, I just kind of told the Lord, if ever I got to the place where I'm a little bit down in the heel in my shoes or my trousers are a little bit shiny, you know, getting a little old, he said, I'll just tell the Lord, I'll go back to plumbing. I can take care of myself better than this. And some people think that's arrogant, but really it's just saying that I know God can take better care of me than I can take of myself. And you know, it's true. If it's God's will, it's God's bill. And I've seen again and again and again that when we align ourselves with the purposes of God, His power and provision are always present. Now, you know, a lot of times we see things sometimes and we wonder, how did that ministry not make it? How did they fail? How did they, you know, whatever the case might be. And I think sometimes we have to be careful that we don't get on a roll, that we don't get so ambitious, that we get maybe a little bit out ahead of God. You know what I'm saying? And we can kind of take on ourselves sometimes responsibilities that maybe He hasn't called us to do. And again, if it's just my big idea, I've got to bankroll that thing. Amen. But again, if it's God's will, it's God's bill. Where He guides, He provides. It sounds trite, but it's a great way of remembering a very biblical principle. Remember when He sent the apostles out? He said, go preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the leper. He said, don't even take a money bag. Don't worry about taking money. The workman's worthy of his wage. I remember when I went to Austria years ago, you know, we actually landed in southern Germany, but our ministry was in Austria, and we were there for about 2.5 weeks or so, ministering at a Bible school there and a local church at night, all in the same building. Big church, you know. And I remember when I went, we had some money on reserve that would get us over there. Our deal was always, we'll get there, we'll play to get there, just take care of us when we get there. And that was kind of the arrangement we had. We never asked for a minimum, we didn't have any kind of arrangements like that. We said, we'll get ourselves there, just take care of us, receive a love offering for us. So they did that. But I remember when I went, I didn't have any money. I mean, I had nothing left over. I had nothing spare. You know, my bills were paid and all that, but I had like no money to take with me. So I kind of was bringing this before God. It was a little bit of an issue. Because, you know, you're going halfway across the world. You kind of want to know that they're going to actually put you up someplace to sleep, and you're not going to have to kind of sleep out in the street in front of the church, you know. And I was kind of bringing this before the Lord in prayer, and He reminded me of that verse. And again, He kind of reminded me, look, I called you to do this. I'll meet your needs. And at last minute, I actually did have a little money come in that I could take with me, but I never had to use a dime of it. God said, I'll take care of you. If it's my will, it's my bill. Amen. And that's a good incentive to make sure that we're always doing what God would have us do. Because if we want Him to pay the bill, we better make sure that we're aligned with His will, His plan, and His purpose. Can you say amen? But I want you to see that Paul, even the Apostle Paul, thank you, baby, said that there was resistance that he encountered oftentimes when doing the work of God. You know, I'll just kind of close this up pretty quick because I know we got a small group here tonight, but turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 16. And I want you to see something the Apostle Paul said about these doors of opportunity opening to us. You know, again, like I said, the Apostle Paul was one who plowed new ground. And you know, we even use that phrase in the business world. There's a phrase in the business world, I don't know if you've ever heard it or not, but the first one through a wall always gets bloody. Meaning that any time you break a barrier, any time you do something that's never been done before, even if it turns out to be a great success, you're going to get a lot of resistance. A lot of people are going to criticize you until, of course, it's a great success. Then everybody will pat you on the back and say, I was with you all the way. But anytime you do something that's never been done before, it's always going to get a little bit messy. Because number one, you don't really know what you're doing. You might just have an idea. You might just have an inspired thought. You might just have a conviction. I believe somebody had to come up with a hula hoop. I mean, goodness, who knew that was going to be a success? Who knew Cabbage Patch Dolls were going to create, you know, frantic mobs at stores? I mean, some of you remember that. I mean, it's just craziness. But sometimes people just know, for example, in business, which way the market's going to go. And yet nobody else foresaw that. But because they start out, they might get a lot of criticism, they might get a lot of heat. But ultimately, it's a great success. Well, the same was true with the Apostle Paul. He was taking the gospel where the gospel had never gone before. And even though it would change the lives wonderfully of many hundreds and thousands of people, even in his lifetime, in fact, the church at Ephesus ultimately became what we would call today a mega church. But yet when he went there, he had great resistance, great difficulty. And in fact, he actually talks about that in this passage right here in 1 Corinthians 16. Listen to verses about 5 through 9. Paul says, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia," which would be the Philippi area, "for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits." Now notice what he says here. "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Interesting statement. He said, a great door of opportunity is open to me, but there's a lot of resistance. How many of you know the devil has got guards on every door? The devil does not want us breaking new ground. The devil does not want us opening the hearts of people with the good news. The devil does not want us reaching people. And of course, he didn't want the Apostle Paul to reach people. And like we said, sometimes we talk about that phrase, like I said, first one through wall gets bloody, or sometimes we'll talk about plowing new ground. You know, how many of you know it's easier to dig ground that's already been dug before? But if you have to, I mean, for example, it's a lot easier to start a church in the Bible Belt than it is in New England, believe you me. Why? Because the ground's already been plowed. People are already amenable to the gospel. They're already in favor to a great degree of it. But when you go somewhere where people don't know what you're about or not sure of you or don't know if they believe what you're saying, it takes a while, amen, to kind of create a foundation. I remember we had been going for a while and a man of God prophesied to us and he said, "You just now established a beachhead." And I knew exactly what he meant. Because it felt like we were, you know, kind of watching the mortar fall around us, you know, kind of in our little bunker, just fighting every Sunday just to get a handful of people. And eventually we had a strong church. But I'm telling you, that first little while there, I mean, if you didn't know that you know that you know that you're called, it had been easy to pack up your stuff and just head home in the night. Nobody would have known where you were gone. And you'd just have disappeared. They'd have had your face on a milk carton the next day. You'd have vanished so quick. Because it looked so difficult at times. And yet even the Apostle Paul went places where from the natural standpoint, it looked like the door was closed. But God said, "I've opened a door for you here." And like we said, Ephesus was one of those places. In fact, Paul's ministry there ended with a riot. They had to get him out of town because his life was in danger. In fact, Paul's ministry ended a lot of places like that. And yet, in fact, when the Lord said that to me when I started going into traveling ministry and then later planning the church in New England, it was very encouraging for the Lord to share some of these things with me because I hadn't thought of it before, but it's right there in the Bible. I don't know why we haven't saw this stuff before. You know, we look at the Apostle Paul today with 2,000 years of hindsight. And we say, what a great apostle. But do you realize there's a lot of times that he went there and preached a Sabbath or two. And then he's on the way out of town, leaving just a small handful of believers behind. And he has to send somebody back, like a Timothy or a Titus or somebody like that, to encourage them in their faith and continue teaching them because he's hot, you know, he's got a Jewish posse hot on his tail as he's running out of town for fear of the Jews because they're trying to take his life. And Paul, the Lord showed me that. He said oftentimes the ministry of the Apostle Paul was just a simple seed planting ministry with not much to initially show for his efforts. But now we can see what a great success it was. But you have to take what the Lord gives you. In fact, maybe next week we'll look at a couple of these open doors that he went through and saw how ultimately it provided something wonderful, and yet it was so difficult. Just a couple of things before we go. Three areas of resistance that I've noticed in my life that you see in the Scriptures. One is pressure. Let me read you a verse out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sure you're familiar with the verse, read it, heard it many times, but listen to what it says here. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Paul says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, though we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will deliver us." Notice this. "You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted us through many." So what Paul's saying, we went to Asia, we went to this particular area, and man, it was on. It was difficult. There was pressure on us. And he said, we even despaired of life, but I like what he said. He said, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. What does that mean? Well, it's kind of like the soldier. They asked the soldier who was going into a very dangerous place to fight. And they said, "Aren't you afraid of being killed?" And he said, "I died the day I enlisted." Meaning that I've already counted the cost, I've already made the sacrifice, and so I'm moving forward with the plan and purpose that, you know, I have in enlisting in the nation's forces. So what the Apostle Paul's saying is, I don't care what the cost is, I'm ready to die for the gospel if necessary. He said, and yet when we went in there, he said, because of the prayers of the people and the grace of God, even though it seemed like we were pressed out of measure, we came out the other side. Amen. And oftentimes, when doing the work of God, and you'll experience this in your life, maybe you're stepping out into something new. Or like we said, sometimes you're trying to help people. And man, it all just goes sideways on you. Or all of a sudden, you know, maybe you just start to determine to get serious about your prayer life, or your devotional life, or you're going to, like we said, step up in maybe a new area of service. And all of a sudden, it feels like all hell has broken loose on you. For number one, we shouldn't be surprised when we experience those things. Because there is a devil. Can you say amen? You know, like I said, I went to New England to pastor, and when I went there, oftentimes it's true with a startup church. I haven't had to do this often, but I remember when I first went there, we had support. God had supernaturally provided for us in many ways, but I still needed to work a little bit. So I got kind of a part-time job as a security guard. And it wasn't a lot of money, but just enough to kind of supplement as we're getting started. And I remember I kind of loved that job because it was just, number one, it was a no-brainer job. I absolutely had to use no gray matter whatsoever. It was as simple could be. But I remember when I would do that job, it was just so easy, so resistance-free, and oftentimes I'd bring my Bible and my computer, and I had time to study in between rounds and things like that, so it was perfect for what I needed it for. I always asked for the graveyard shift because I'm a night owl anyway. I don't think I could do it today, but I did it back then. But I remember that whenever I would leave there and start to do the work of ministry, it was completely different. Now again, we're in a very difficult area, you understand. And I remember, it's kind of like this. I remember at school, sometimes you would be walking through a breezeway. And you know, the wind would be blowing through there and you'd feel it, you know, and you'd feel that resistance. And then all of a sudden you'd step out of that breezeway into the hall. And all of a sudden the wind would stop. And now it's quiet. And that's how it felt every time I went to that security guard job. All that resistance I felt, that pressure I felt doing the work of ministry when I do that other job, is like it just, all of a sudden it was still and quiet. And I didn't feel the resistance doing that. And it was almost amazing. It was almost like I could step into ministry and feel it, step out of ministry and feel the peace and the ease. There's no resistance doing this other stuff. But the moment I stepped into, you know, trying to seek the face of God for where should we plant? What should we preach on Sunday? You know, Lord, bring the people and all these things. I could just feel, as it were, an enormous headwind. And we had a couple of people who'd come to help us, and I would keep saying things like, man, I just need help. And I didn't mean it to sound like I did, because they said, well, what can we do? And I said, no, I don't mean it like that. I said, I feel the need for spiritual strength, for spiritual help. I couldn't even put my finger on it, but I know what made the difference when we began to pray. When we began to pray, I felt that pressure begin to lift. And I began to realize, like Paul said, it's not enough for me to pray. Satan hindered me. But if you'll strive together, he said, in your prayers to God for me, we can put this thing over. Amen. And sometimes doing the work of God, you'll feel that pressure. Sometimes the pressure, like we said, will come against your mind. Oh man, I can't tell you how many times the devil had painted a very dark and grim picture of what it was going to be like, you know. You come all this way, traveled 1,500 miles, and you're going to fail. You're going to have to, pack up the car and go back to Oklahoma or, California, where our family was, and not succeed. And there were days, I remember one day in particular, I was up in my room praying of all things. And I just had this thought, why don't you just go home? Most defeating feeling you've ever felt in your... And I almost turned to give voice to that. And it was like the Lord said, who do you think that is talking to you? Like, oh yeah. But sometimes you have to remind yourself, because the devil's a ventriloquist. He'll throw his voice and make it sound like God, or make it sound like you. But it's really just the devil endeavoring to discourage you. I've never done anything worthwhile for God that I didn't have to fight some kind of battle like that. Amen. I said, I've never done anything worthwhile for God where maybe it didn't start out tough, where you didn't have some resistance. And the devil's great. He'll recruit. He'll get friends, family, even church members sometimes. Tell you ain't going to make it. Now, not our people. I'm just talking about other church people. I've had other pastors saying, what are you doing in town? Amen. Not here so much, but I'm just talking about different things we've done. Because how many of you know, a lot of times they think we're in competition. They don't realize we're playing on the same team. Amen. The more people we have in church, less people we have out there serving the devil. You could fill every church in this town up three times over and still have lost people out there who don't know Jesus. So, we really don't have to worry so much about that. Can you say amen? But I've never done anything worthwhile for God that I didn't have to fight some resistance and keep my wits about me and realize if God called me, He'll put me over. Can you say amen? A couple other things, and I'll just kind of mention these in passing. Another area where you find resistance, like we said, is with people. Paul prayed this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In fact, I don't know if you have those verses up, baby. 2 Thessalonians chapter, I think it's chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I can bring them up. 2 Thessalonians 3, he said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. of all the ministries I know that I think are very good, credible ministries, it would have to be the Billy Graham Association. I mean, even the world likes Billy Graham. You know what I'm saying? From the standpoint of credibility and integrity and all these kinds of things. And yet it's interesting to me because his son oftentimes is on Facebook doing social commentary on different things that are going on in the world and kind of responding with what the Bible has to say about that. And there would have been a day where our culture, by and large, would have said, that's right, Franklin Graham. You keep us close to the Word of God. You keep us mindful of what God's Word has to say. But I was just looking at a few comments that his statements drew the other day. I could not believe the vitriolic hatred spewed at him for just simply espousing Christian principles. We live in a different world. But it's not unlike the world in which Paul found himself. I said before, I'll say it again, the New Testament's never been a better template for the church in America than today. Because they were birthed in hardship. They were birthed in difficulty and persecution. And we're beginning to experience some of that as well. Another area of resistance you get is different ideologies. We live in a country now that used to be, like we said, had a Christian worldview. But people today are more sympathetic to people of other faith. It's amazing to me that you'll find more sympathy in the media for an Islamic or Eastern worldview than you will a Christian worldview. I don't know if you saw it the other day, and I'm not saying anything about his run for president. I'm just mentioning something that happened in local news the other night. But Ben Carson, who's a believer, a devout believer, and a very sharp, bright man, made a comment about Islam and how it really does not fit in with our Constitution. How do you know? He's not saying anything that's rocket science there. I think we would all agree that's pretty obviously true. He was bashed and harassed by the media for saying what they perceived to be a prejudicial remark. And yet all he was simply doing was highlighting the fact that our society that values freedom and people does not mesh with that worldview. And again, that's just obvious, plain truth. But again, we live in a day today where ideologies are confused and you'll run into that kind of thing. I know even in my pastoring in different communities and different areas, a lot of things we take for granted that everybody will believe and think, not everybody does. And particularly today, the further our country gets away from the Word of God, people are less and less Bible savvy, less and less Bible informed. So oftentimes their values are very different. Even the people that have been born again and have not had an opportunity to be discipled, their values and ideas are very different from what the Word of God really says. So we've got to love them, we've got to teach them, we've got to disciple them. Amen. And you know, this is a wonderful time for the church to shine. But she's going to have to really be the church. So she's going to really have to be the church. And if in this hour we'll do that, and if we will pray, not just one or two of us, but collectively as a body, if we'll pray, I'll tell you, God will open doors and give us ground. But it's just as easy to lose ground if we don't pray. I've often times said, I think, you know, using a train as an analogy, prayer is like the coal car on the train. And we need to keep shoving the coal in. We need just to keep on our knees, keep soliciting heaven's help, drawing on the resources of heaven to see the will of God done. Can you say amen? Well, let's pray. We got a lot of people out tonight because of just different illnesses or different things going on. So let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for our body, for our church. Father, we love our church family. We thank you, Lord God, for each and every one whom you brought. Father God, Lord, we realize people come from so many different places. But Father God, we thank you, Lord God, that you have given us the privilege of feeding your flock, your people, the Word of God. Father, I pray for our body as I've done every day, Lord God, that you would fill them with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they would walk worthy of you, fully pleasing you, being fruitful in every good work, that they would increase in the knowledge of God and be strengthened with might by your Spirit in their inner man, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joyfulness. Father, I pray that each of us would grow in the knowledge of God, that we would have a hunger and an appetite. I pray you would stir up a godly hunger on the inside of each and every one of us. And Father, most importantly, the Scriptures say very clearly that they will know we belong to you because we love one another as Jesus loved us. And so, Father, I pray today, Lord God, that there would be such a demonstration of the love of God in the Church of Jesus Christ, that the world will see the transformation that has taken place in the lives of people. Father, I don't think it's going to take much in the days ahead to distinguish ourselves as the people of God if we'll live a consistent life and be the people you've called us to be and pray. I thank you, Lord God, that the gospel being lived out in our lives will be a witness in its own right that will touch the hearts and lives of people. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.